You are listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church, or for additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
I want to welcome you this morning. Thank you so much for being here and worshiping with us. If you're a guest with us, welcome. If you do not know me, my name is Raphael, and I am privileged to be the lead pastor here at City Church. I want to first of all start by saying Happy Mother's Day to all mothers. Listen, without you guys, probably we wouldn't be here. Mothers are very, very special. So Happy Mother's Day, and do us a big favor, like just go through the day knowing that you are really appreciated. And not only that, we've got outside of this in our hall, we've got a gift for you. I'm talking about just mothers and mothers expecting and mothers just pick a gift for you, and not only that, a flower, just as a just a small way for us to say thank you to you for all that you do. So if you have your Bibles, could you open with me to Exodus chapter 3? That's where we are. We're still in the series Free at Last, where we are looking at God's desire for his people, that God desires his people to live free. To be free. And so we are looking at this series, and right where we are right now is where the cries of the people of God have gone up to God, and we find God to be this God who never turns a blind eye to our suffering and to our pain and to our sorrows, who hears our cries, and then he responds. And when he responds, he comes to Moses and he walks up to Moses and he says, I've heard the cry of my people. And then after that, he says, you go. And this is where we get even our values as a church, that we are people changed by Jesus, that we're people united by Jesus, but that when God wants to bring change in the world, he sends his people. He sends his people. So he sends Moses, and then after he sends Moses, Moses begins to ask some very crucial questions that I believe are at the center of humanity. And today we're going to look at one of those questions here, two of those questions here. And so if you can get anything in this passage here that was read earlier, we find out that after Moses asked God who he is to be sent, he says, who am I? He recognizes that he has asked the wrong question. He turns around and he says, who are you, God? And God begins to reveal himself to Moses. And through this, we should actually walk away with this very truth, that we should see ourselves in light of who God is. We should go in light of who God is. We should never do anything, first of all, by asking ourselves who we are, but we should always ask who he is first. So the wrong question to ask is, who am I first? But the right question to ask is who he is, and everything flows from that, right? One of the most vivid memories that I have, I was etched into my mind and my heart when I was around 4 or 5 years old, when I was a child, and I would sit on the floor with my grandfather. He would sit on what looked like a throne. He would sit, and I would sit on the floor, and my grandfather would actually ask these questions to me, and he would say, who am I? And I would tell him, you're my grandfather. And he would look at me and he says, then who are you? And I would say, I'm Raphael Mgandla. He would say, who am I? And I would say, you are grandfather Mgandla. And he would say, then who are you? And this would go, I'm telling you, this would go on in what I would look at as eons over and over. And when I was looking at that, it was my grandfather instilling in me a sense of identity. And so we see here in our text, Moses goes to God. And he, first of all, God says, I'm going to send you. And then Moses looks at himself. And when he looks at himself, he begins to go into into himself, and he begins to see this unqualified person. Who am I? He says to God, but in verse 11, but Moses asked God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring the Israelites out of Egypt? Moses begins to ask himself, and he sees nothing but inadequacy. He sees in himself his past failures. He is a failed prince. He's a murderer, and he's a fugitive. He's a lowly shepherd in the desert. And then he begins to look at himself over and over, like most of us get to do. When you look inside, you see nothing but failures. And here we get to see Moses. He recognizes that he shouldn't have asked that question. And he turns around and he looks at God and he says, okay, then who are you? Because God has promised here, he says, I am with you. So where Moses says, who am I? The Lord replies him and he says, but I. And he replies him and he says this in verse 12, I will certainly be with you. And this will be a sign to you that I am the one who sent you. When you bring the people out of Egypt and you will worship at this mountain. And I love this. God answers Moses' question, who am I, with, this is who I am. With, this is who I am. And then God says, yes, you are inadequate, but I am this God who is actually adequate. The point here is not your ability, but mine. Moses' eye of incapacity is balanced by the Lord's eye of ability here, right? One theologian, Alec Mortier, says this. He says, the Lord does not call us because of our adequacy, nor is his presence conditional upon us because of becoming adequate. It is rather promised to those who are inadequate. He calls Moses to a position of what? Of faith. To go into his work, not expecting to be a different man, but expecting a sufficient God. Expecting a sufficient God. And listen, we look at all the responsibilities that we have. What God has called us, whether it's through our work, God has put us where he has put us, and whether it's through what he has entrusted us, mothers, he has entrusted us with children, fathers with children, and we look at our work and everything that we have, and when we can be honest with ourselves, we look at all those things and we see nothing but inadequacy. But we need to realize that God is not calling you because you are inadequate. He calls you, and he calls you to rely on him and rely on him because he is adequate himself. He is sufficient. So Moses is going to ask God, who are you? He asks for God's name because names were very important during that time. And not only that, names are still important, right? He says, who are you? It says in verse 13, then Moses asked God, if I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What should I tell them? What should I tell them? Right? It reminds me of a scene from in the Lord of the Rings books, or even in the movies. There's a big tree that talks in there, and that tree is called True Beard. And he says, and when they ask him his name, he says, my name is growing all the time, all the time. I have lived a very long life, a very long time. So my name is like a story. And he then says this, real names tell the story of things they belong to. God's name tells a story. The very fact that now you call upon the name of God and you say he is God for you, you are telling a story into your life about who he is, and so therefore what you have. Right? So Moses gets over the shock of God choosing him to save. And then he begins to say, but who are you? Who are you? And he is actually also confessing the very fact that, listen, it's been 400 years in Egypt where there's many gods, and they're living in this polytheistic, pantheistic, syncretistic society where they mix gods and they do all those things. And then he begins to say, God, I need a little bit more clarity. If only I can understand who you are, then I can go and begin to tell your people who you are. And then there's something that is surprising there. Because all other gods, if you read the Greek pantheon and all these other places, whenever a human being asked and questioned, who are you, to a god, that god responded in anger and literally sometimes obliterated those people. Moses is asking God for his calling card here. He's asking God for his credentials. He's asking and he's saying, if you are going to send me, if I'm going to trust you, you need to reveal yourself to me. And God does the most gracious thing in this passage here. He begins to reveal himself. Right? We begin to discover that he's a God. He's a self-revealing God. Right? We go to lengths to reconcile our identities and conceal who we are, but we find a God who opens his heart up, right? He opens his heart up here. And God replied to Moses, I am who I am. And this is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am sent you to me, this name here. Listen, this name begins to unfold. Begins to unfold. And this name, I am who I am, it comes from the verb to be. It literally, he's saying, I be who I be. Right? He's saying this. It could be translated in this way, I cause to be. What he's confessing there, he's confessing to be the creator and the sustainer of all things. I cause to be. I'm the one who makes things happen, Moses, right? I cause to be, right? Everything that exists is created and sustained by me, both in creation and in history, right? And we discover here that God is active and present here, right? It could also be translated, I have always been who I've always been. Right? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And at this moment, not only the God of all these, the God of your father, Moses. Right? I'm not only the God of the past. Right? You can rewind 400 years back. You can rewind back to Abraham. It had been centuries, but I remain the same. I remain the same, and I'm the one who is with you. Listen, we could solve a lot of problems by anchoring ourselves in this kind of God. Right? And then, so I want you to see, I cause to be, I have always been who I've always been, right? Consistent in his track record, but not only that, I am who I am in the presence. God is self-defining rather than being shaped by others outside of him. He is who he is, right? I will be who I will be. this right here just explodes, right? God will determine the future, and God will be, right, will be what matters even in the future as well. And this name is actually where it's usually translated, the Lord, Jehovah, and Yahweh, right? Which refers to the self-active, right, existence and presence of God, right? But we discover here that this very God has chosen to be with his people. Look at verse 15. And God said to Moses, "Say this to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to him. This is my name forever and how I am to be remembered in every generation." Right? He is this intimate and personal God. He's not the God of just the nation. He's attaching himself to people. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And you, Moses. And every one of the Israelites. And in the gospel, this very God has now become God with us in Jesus. And now he is not only this God, he is the Lord, our God, a personal God to you and me, intimate, who is in you. I love theologian David Murray. He says this. He says in defining this, listen, you could spend, in fact, the whole Bible just looking into this name. This theologian says, he begins to say, "Who I was to your fathers, I am to you. Who I was, I am who I was, I am who I was, I am who I am, I am who I am, I am who I will be. This is my name forever. This is how I am going to be remembered." Right? It's not just a personal name. It's his covenant name. It signifies his commitment to us, right? From generation to generation. This name doesn't change. This is actually the best way you could actually describe this is through the covenant of marriage, right? When two people stand in front of each other and the wife takes the husband's name on herself. Listen, it would literally just be, if in a sense, when my wife, Mrs. Mkandla, Heidi, she takes the covenant name upon her, is the Mkandla name, right? Right, and then, but one of these days, if she decides to just go and actually call herself Miss Neff again, I'm just gonna be like, what has happened? Have I broken covenant with you that you have had to revert back to your name? I want you to know that when God says that this is my name and this is gonna be on you, and listen, what we get to discover in the Bible is the fact that God keeps his covenant. He keeps his covenant. He keeps his covenant with these people that are rebellious through the desert, keeps his covenant with David, keeps his covenant in Jesus. And we get to see that God demonstrate his covenant love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is who he is. I am who I am. I am who I will be. And I remain the same. That is what, if you look at the cross and you don't see the beauty of the covenant, you have missed it all. Right? It is God keeping his promises there. Another theologian says, "I am that I am may well be taken as I will be to you as I was to them, the fathers. I will be there with you in Egypt and I am here," right? So Moses would know that he is not alone. He is not alone. And in the New Testament, time and time again, we see Jesus being referred as Jesus, not only just as, not namely named just simply as Jesus, but as the Lord Jesus, echoing what is in Exodus here, right? And Paul is going to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, 6, but there is one Lord, Jesus Christ, right? Jesus is God become flesh. And in Jesus, God has come down. And just as he said he would in Exodus 3, 8, I have come down. And so God rolled up his sleeves and put on human flesh and entered into the world to rescue us. So maybe if you have been asking who you are, you need to begin to ask yourself who you are in light of these very things. And maybe you begin to actually answer, who am I? I might be all these things that have happened and that I've done and all that, but I have the great intimate personal I am on my side, and he redefines everything I am. Changes everything. Right? Who am I? No. Who are you, God? And you discover that he's a changeless God. He's a changeless God. Right? And he says this in verse 16, go and assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, the Lord, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob has appeared to him. To me and said, I have paid close attention to you and what has been done to you in Egypt. I love this because he's saying, and he's just in chapter 3 on its own, you get to see God describing himself in these emotional but very attentive languages. Where he's saying, I have paid close attention, right? Where he reveals that he doesn't change in his care. He doesn't change in who he is, right? He doesn't change. And I love this because this is meant to change. This is meant to really bolster Moses' confidence as he goes. He is going by himself to go and confront the superpower of that day. And he's going and he needs to know who he's going with. And at this moment, God literally is blowing Moses' view of himself. Right? And he's saying, I am your God, Moses. One theologian, Tony Merida, says, God tells Moses that the most important thing about his mission is God himself, not himself. I'm here to say that the most important thing about your mission and what God has called you to be and to do is not yourself, but himself in you. That's why the New Testament writers are going to begin to say, greater is he that is within me than he that is in the world. Right? I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who lives. Listen, as long as you try to accentuate the I and try to make the I bigger than the God in you, all of a sudden you're gonna enter into the ring. You're gonna get blow upon blow and you're gonna lose. But if you take this name that is above all names and put it on you, all of a sudden you are more than a conqueror. In Christ Jesus, who loved you and died for you. Listen, that is the greatest privilege that we have, taking on the covenant name on ourselves. Right? He refers to us in a covenant way that God literally, you know what God refers us to? He says, the church, us, we are the bride of Christ. That's a covenant language. Meaning that everything that is his is ours. Right? It's changeless. I love what one theologian, Walter Brueggemann, he's going to begin to say, listen, in fact, if you zoom out and begin to look at the whole book of Exodus, he says this, the entire Exodus narrative is an explosion of the name of this name, I am who I am, in Exodus 3:14, right? Requiring all its powerful verbs for an adequate expression. That's really, if you zoom out, just zoom out, and I begin to go in here and literally just begin to, the phrase, I am the Lord. I am the Lord is repeated through chapter 6, verse 2, verse 6, verse 7, verse 8, verse 29, chapter 7, verse 17, chapter 10, 2, chapter 12, chapter 14, chapter 18, chapter 15, chapter 20, chapter 29, chapter 31. And you know what was going on in there? It was the people actually saying, we just want to go back to Egypt. We prefer slavery. Versus, and they were complaining, they were doing all those things. And God keeps on, for every problem the people of God faced in Exodus, God always came back with, I think you guys are forgetting something. You're forgetting, I am. I think you're forgetting something. You're forgetting, I am. I think you're forgetting something. You're forgetting, I am. Oh, if this would just explode in our minds as you go and you begin to read the book of John, you get to see over and over when Jesus comes and he says, this is actually what John begins to go even into the Ephesus community. That is wanting where they are running through, they're running towards tradition, they're running towards this, in Ephesus there is a lot of gods and all those things, they're running to all other identities, and John begins to put the letter of John, and when he writes in there, he begins to actually unveil who Jesus is, and he says the problem is that you're forgetting who Jesus is, and we see in John 8 verse 58 where Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. And then we see him repeating over and over, I am the living water. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the bread of life. And Jesus begins to say, listen, you are forgetting, you are going astray because you're forgetting that I am. And I think that is the problem of our lives today. When we forget who he is, all of a sudden we forget who we are. I think the problem is that we are so focused on trying to define ourselves instead of actually, first of all, starting first. And I love how the Bible begins. In the beginning, who? God. And if we begin with God, we will actually get to know who we are. For if we begin with ourselves, we'll always find ourselves somewhere else, right? God has committed himself to being in a relationship with you, and that will never, ever change, right? And in our suffering, usually we begin to wonder if God is no longer for us and with us, right? Maybe in our sin, we begin to wonder if God has given up on us. But God says, I am who I am. I am the Lord God of your fathers, right? I can save you, right? So who am I? I might be all these other things, but I have the great changeless name on my side. I have a promise-keeping God on my side. Right? Verse 17, and I have promised to you that I will bring you up from the misery of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, meaning that there is definitely a guarantee I'm taking you there. I'm not only just going to rescue you, I'm going to protect you on the way. I'm going to defeat every enemy that's on your way. Right? The Lord is a God who can both rectify the past, but also open doors to a blessed future, right? Meaning this, in a world where we see nothing but broken promises, right? That's a painful aspect of our existence is broken promises, right? Broken promises from friends, spouse, employer, a parent, right? And the grief that comes with all that. And usually that begins to influence the way we see God and His promises. But here God says, I have promised. But do you know when He made that promise? He made it in Genesis chapter 15. And that was centuries before. And we see God, the promise-keeping God, saying, listen, I deliver on what I promise. And we see Him, even in the gospel, the fact that, like Paul, is going to remind us that for no matter how many promises God has made to us, they are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 1:20, right? Jesus promises. My favorite verse is Matthew 28:20, and I will be with you till the ends of the age, right? Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Therefore, God is my helper. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Listen, who am I? I might be in a world that is full of broken promises and where I might have broken promises a lot, but I have a great promise keeping I am on my side. And that changes everything. And so therefore I can go against what? Egypt. As Moses. And then what about you? Therefore I can go through against whatever is put in front of me. And we find that He is also just a powerful God. These next verses just are amazing. And when God begins to reveal His power in the knowledge of the future, in how the leaders are going to respond, and they will listen to what you say, and then you go along with the elders of Israel and must go to the king of Egypt and say, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met us. If you can just kind of underline that, He's a God who meets us, right? Has met us. And now please let us go on a 3-day trip into the wilderness so that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. And then we begin to see God even look into the future. And He knows exactly how Pharaoh is going to respond. In verse 19, however, I know the king of Egypt will not allow you to go even under the force from a strong hand. What is Pharaoh going to do? He's going to go and he's going to look at all his gods. And he's going to open up the closet and he's going to begin to open up and bring all his gods. And God is going to defeat every one of them, and every one of them. In fact, all the 10 plagues and the miracles that He does, all of them are challenging a God of some sort that was in Egypt. But God says this, but when I stretch out my hand, God says, I'm going to flex my muscles until He lets them go. Because I am not a God who gets, when we get on the ring, it's happening. There's only one winner that's going to go out of there, right? And He says, but when I stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my miracles, I will perform in it. After that, He will let you go. You underline that. Does that sound like there's doubt in there? This is what it means. I am who I am. I am who I will be. I will always be who I am. And here he's actually, if only you could read the certainty of those words. That like literally, this is happening. And I will give these people such favor with Egyptians that when you go, you will not go empty-handed. Each woman will ask her neighbor and any woman staying with in her house for silver, gold, and clothing. And you will put them on your sons and daughters, and you will plunder the Egyptians. Plunder is a language of victory in battle, by the way. God and Pharaoh are in a collision, right? And it will be a battle of will and power, but the God who is the great I am is going to win, right? And we see him here. And he is not listen to this. We get to see here his, what they call his method of operation, right? His modus operandi here. He is not just the I was, where his glory days are behind. He's not the I may be. He is the I am and I will be, right? Usually we put ifs near many of our commitments because we're not sure we can deliver. If I can help, right? Right, if I'm free, I'll do it if there is more time. But you can be sure that God will deliver as he has promised. And this is what you get to see, that when you look at the cross, God delivered as he promised. He delivered as he promised. And that's why now when we begin to look, right? There's a great promise in Jesus when you look at the I am statements. And when you begin to see Jesus in John 14, he says this: if you ask for anything in my name, I will do it. Right? And the apostles made Christ's name known over and over. You know what they're going to say? Acts chapter 4, 12. There is no other name amongst men by which man can be saved. And Paul is going to say this in Romans chapter 10, 13. For anyone and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's God keeping his promises, right? You go to the author of Hebrews, he promises that he will save us. And then he swears an oath that he will save us, right? And then he says this, he says that, he says this here, he says, as a result here, we have this hope as an anchor for our souls, right? When we remember God's name, and when we put on, like Romans is going to say, when we put on Christ and his name on us, we reconnect with God's power, with God's covenant. And let me tell you, in there is where you are stronger than anything that you could ever face. Who am I? I might be weak, but with the great, powerful I am stronger than anything that I could ever face. What can separate me from the love of Christ? Nothing that comes my way will be able to separate us. That is why when we take communion, which is what we're about to do, we are just celebrating covenant. We are covenant people who celebrate covenant every time. And this covenant, when we take communion, we are celebrating the fact that, listen, this is not a cheap covenant. This was paid for with his body, and it was paid for by his blood. Listen, the greatest covenants have always been set by blood. In Exodus chapter 24:8, once the people have been rescued and have come to worship in the very mountain where God says you're going to worship, Moses In Exodus, he takes and he says, this is the blood of the covenant. He kills a sheep and he says, this is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words, right? Blood is like God's signature on the contract, right? And God's promise is written in the blood and kept in the blood. And this is why we take this. On the night when Jesus was betrayed, he took it and he says, this cup is what? The new covenant, right? He broke the bread, gave thanks, and he says, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. When you remember, you will remember who I am and therefore always then function in who you are in light of who I am. In the same way, he took up the cup and he says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Listen to this. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. You proclaim that the Lord is still committed to you until he comes. You proclaim the Lord's covenant on you until he comes. What do you need from his covenant today? Could you begin to offer that to him today? And he promises he will do it. Jesus, we come before you and we thank you that, Lord, in you, we have a God who reveals himself. And this, we are reminded that you are God who is for us, that therefore nothing can come against us. So whatever we're facing today, whatever we're against today, if it's our sins, Lord, remind us once again that they've been paid for. If we are weary and heavy laden, Lord, remind us once again to come to you and you will give us rest. Because with you and in you, we have the matchless name of the great I am and of Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. We hope God meets you where you are and doesn't leave you, but changes you through the work of his Son. For additional information, please visit citychurchpa.org.